sister and mother. There, Jesus had been told that his physical family was outside seeking him. But rather than taking consideration of them, he looked to those who were around him. And he said in the verse just before that, "Behold, my mother and my brethren." Why did he refer to the disciples as family? "Well, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same," he said, "is my brother and my sister and my mother." Later, Paul would likewise stress the necessity of doing the Lord's will. He emphasized the result, which would be produced by the faithful, when he wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Likewise, James stressed the need of doing the Lord's will. He did so by teaching that hearing was not enough for the disciple of God. For hearing had to be followed by obedience. James 1:25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed." I've been asked this evening to consider in our study together becoming a Christian and living faithfully. We're going to try to divide that subject roughly in half. We'll spend half of our lesson looking at the initial obedience, and then we will spend the latter half of our lesson looking at faithfulness. If we have an opportunity toward the end of that time, we'll look at some of the excuses that people use for not remaining faithful. Now, I know that in this number this evening, the vast majority have been obedient to the gospel plan of salvation. I also know that the vast majority in this number have heard the gospel plan of salvation repeated perhaps two or three times a Sunday and on Wednesday nights, and whenever there was a gospel meeting, or whenever there was any other such program, has heard that gospel plan of salvation repeated over and over and over. If you just heard the gospel plan of salvation twice on a Sunday and once on a Wednesday night, you still heard it 150 times a year. If you are one who has been a member of the church for 10 years, you have heard it at least 1,500 times. If you're one who's been a member of the church 30 or 40 years, then multiply that number accordingly. But why do I bring that up? I bring that up because this isn't new to us. In fact, most of us would have no problem whatsoever going to our neighbors and telling them what they must do to be saved. Most of us would have no problem when our neighbors offered some excuse, taking them to book, chapter, and verse to show exactly what the Bible says. Most of our neighbors, if they would come to us asking us how to be saved, would have us take them to the great book of conversions, the book of Acts. These are things which we have heard so often, but it may be the case that you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. And you may have just heard this a few times, or perhaps you're visiting the Lord's church for the first time and you've never heard the gospel plan of salvation. You see, our world has many means of salvation, at least they believe so. Means of salvation which actually do no more than put one into some religious body here or there, but not in the Lord's church. There are in the religious world countless ways to be saved, but there's only one way. natural way. Or maybe the case that you're here tonight and you're a child. And it's easy as a child to be able to be concerned with other things during the lesson. Maybe we're coloring. Maybe we're looking around at different things. Maybe we're even looking at an iPhone or something. It's easy to not necessarily pay attention when the close of the lesson comes. So tonight, what we're going to do is we're going to repeat some information which is very familiar to many of us. Hopefully, we'll be able to provide a few purposes that we don't necessarily think of with regard to the plan of salvation. Or hopefully, we'll be able to look at some purposes in a little bit different way. To be able to help provide ourselves with either more ammunition in talking to those who don't know the gospel plan of salvation, or to answer questions which they might have, or if we ourselves are not yet Christians, to be able to learn some things that will help to challenge us to be converted. So let's begin with initial obedience. If my desire is to do the will of God, step number one must be learning what that will is. We have in this number this evening many who are parents, have been parents for many years. How many times did you require something of your child without telling your child what it was that was required? You just went to your child one day and said, "Have you done it?" And your child said, "Have I done what?" You never asked me to do anything. Well, there must be the knowledge in the child to know what the parent desires. So the parent has to express to the child what the parent is requiring of that child. God has expressed to man what he requires of man. It's been on the pages of his word. If I want to know, therefore, what God requires, then it is incumbent upon me to go to his word. One of these days, I'm going to stand before God in the day of judgment, and I am going to be required to have done his will, but before I can do it, I have to know it. So there it is, step number one. In Romans 10, 13 through 17, we're especially familiar with 17, so that they can come back here and hear God's word of God. But beginning in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I'm going to call upon the name of the Lord, and I'll be saved. Does that mean all I have to do is say, "Lord," and he will save me? Or is there something else involved in calling on the name of the Lord? The expression "calling on the name of" is in the Greek, epikaleomai. Epa, calling, kaleomai, on the name or authority. I'm not merely calling out the name of the Lord. I am calling on his authority. How do I do that? That's one thing by doing more than simply saying his name, but finding out what he requires of me and doing it. That authority, that which he authorizes, not the calling out the name, but the obedience, is what's demanded of me. Now, we have the same terminology for the name of something being the authority. Think about all of the cops and robbers movies that you've seen through the years, where the policeman calls out, "Stop in the name of the law." What's he saying? You stop by the authority that I have as an officer of the law. Well, this says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That is, whosoever obeys the authority that authorized by Jesus Christ shall be saved. God is faithful. If I do what he requires of me, he will save me. Conversely, if I do not what he requires, he will not save me. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? nature. And how beautiful, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of Christ, of peace rather, and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. As Isaiah said, or more Isaiah said, more they have believed our word. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Remember that many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Acts 18:8. Some will never listen to the gospel. They will never do the will of God. So we must know His will. Now once we know His will, we build faith thereon. There is a vast difference between the Word of God and any other book which we can pick up. Just as there is a vast difference between the true and living God and anything else which we may elevate as God. Among the subjects that I teach in the School of Preaching is Intertestament period history. We're studying that last week and this week at the school. That involves talking a lot about the gods of the Greeks and the gods of the Romans. You may remember some of those gods, gods like Zeus, gods like Apollo, and Aphrodite and Diana. If I were to ask you what you know about those gods, you may remember that one of those gods, maybe over this particular area of creation, whereas another one may be over this area of creation. You may also remember that in Acts 17, Paul went to Athens, and he saw in Athens idols and altars on every corner, as it were. He said that he beheld their devotions, and he saw that they were very superstitious, very demon-fearing. That is, they had many gods. But he also said there was one God that was dedicated to the unknown God. He said, that's the one I want to talk to you about. Because that God is not like Zeus over just a little bit of the tasks that gods can handle. He's not like Poseidon over just a little bit of the tasks that gods can have. He's not like Pluto. He's not like any of these others. I want to talk to you about Him, for in Him we live, move, and have our very being. But as God is greater than any God which man could create, in that He is omnipotent, omniscient, He is omni-everything, so His Word is greater than any other book ever penned. And we can build faith on it, there in Romans 10:17. Speaking of the unfaithful of the Old Testament, the Hebrews writer said, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it, Hebrews 4:2. And so we go further into 11:6 and we say, but without faith it is impossible to please God or to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Jesus would say in John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. Except ye believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Now, if you look at John 8:24, you'll notice that that He, except you believe that I am He, that He is italicized. Why is it italicized? Well, we may italicize something for emphasis, but that's not why that's italicized. If you have, for instance, a King James Version, and you see a word that's italicized, that word is a word which the translator has put there that helps to fill the meaning. You see, it's difficult to go directly word for word without something becoming confusing. And so the translator at times would add a word here or there so that things would sound better to the English ear. Except you believe that I am He sounds better than except you believe that I am. The only problem is, in John 8:24, that he would better not be there. Because what's taking place in John 8:24 is Jesus is taking us back to Exodus chapter 3 and 4, when you have the second person of the Godhead in the burning bush and preparing Moses to go back to Egypt. And Moses says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God, there speaking out of the burning bush, said, "You say to me, I am, sent you. I am that I am." What that means is, I am self-existent. I have always been. I was not created. No man came up with me. I am transcendent. Jesus said, except you believe that I am. Except you believe that I am God, ye shall die in your sins. But how important is that belief? How important is that faith? Some will hear many sermons, but they will never take the Lord and His word. They'll never believe in Him. And so they will never do the will of God. Now some take the plan of salvation and they stop right there. They said, "Well, we agree that you have to believe, but that's all that you have to do." And so they will teach a doctrine called faith only. For those that would hold the faith only doctrine, it might be wise to take them to Hebrews chapter 11 and to study what is called, even in the religious world outside of the Lord's church, the great faith chapter. As you look at Hebrews 11, you see a consistent theme. Basically, those verses read something like this form. By faith, insert a person's name here. By faith, so-and-so, then insert an action here. Now, after by faith, so-and-so did something, he was rewarded by God. Now, from a grammatical point of view, that by faith is simply an adverb phrase. It is not the action. So, by faith, Noah, being born of God, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world to pain, and he saved his household in that ark. Notice, Noah, Luke, Peter, prepared an ark, reward to the saving of his house. What motivated Noah preparing that ark? His faith. And you follow that pattern throughout Hebrews chapter 11, and you see in every case of faith, that faith